Good afternoon, everyone. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong has said that the most important thing in the whole universe is God's plan for man. That's the paraphrase. Now, of course, this plan is laid out step by step in the 7 annual festivals. But today I want to focus on the word important, or the phrase important things. The important things. They are what really count. And as you get into this subject in more detail, you'll find out that these important things, first and foremost, are important to God. And then we must grow to where they're important to us. And one of the reasons why they are important, these important things, is that they stand the test of time. We need to ask ourselves, are we spending our time, our talent, and our energy on vital activities? Important things, lasting activities? Or do we find ourselves spending our time, our energy, our talent on shallow, useless endeavors that really don't amount to, as the old saying goes, a hill of beans in the big picture of life? What we need to do in God's church and in God's ministry is to recalibrate and get back on track in the matter of the important things. Every one of us in every facet of our lives. And I think we are, but we need to speed it up. Let's notice some examples of important things. I'm not going to go down the line and just list one after the other of important things and one after the other after the other after the other of unimportant things. I intend to go to enough to make the point that I'm trying to cover this afternoon. But what I really want to do is introduce this subject into the church and stimulate and galvanize each and every one of us to take it further and to look into this subject in more detail and to begin to notice, well, that's important. That's really vital. That's really urgent. That's somewhat important. That's not important at all. That's a complete waste of time. And then we start channeling and directing our talent, our ability, our energy more effectively toward the things that really matter. Let's just start with something that I think all of us realize is really important, but I wonder if we realize how important it is. Baptism. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Now see, we're going to come at this from what the Bible says about important things, and therefore what God says about important things. Repentance and baptism. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Now the baptism ceremony is short and it's simple. But what does God think about it? And therefore, what should we think about it? Repentance. And next comes baptism. It says here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So here you have in the third heaven God the Father and Jesus Christ and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, and you have lightning and thunder and the sea of glass and the throne and the covering cherubs. And you have a multitude of angels and tremendous energy and power and majesty and might and glory and honor. And when one sinner repents and is baptized, but it says one sinner that repents, that causes joy among that assembly of great spirit beings. Now think about that. God's eyes are on that individual and that repentance and that baptism ceremony, and there's joy in heaven. They're busy. They have things to do. But that's so important. They take note of it. Notice here in verse 10 of Luke 15. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Isn't that amazing? That's really amazing. I've baptized a lot of people. I've had the privilege of doing that. And I've done it in so many different places. And I've done it in public swimming pools or in motels where they clear everybody out and some go their own way, but a few stand and watch. But a lot of people, they just keep on doing what they're doing somewhere else. They don't even remotely comprehend or care what's going on over there. But it's very important when you understand the meaning of it. Here's something else. How important is overcoming? Let's say we have something that we're working at and striving against and trying to improve on and trying to get rid of and trying to purge out of our lives and crush it and overcome it, and that's it. Is that important? Does God take note of that? How important is that? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 and verse 5. How important is it? Once again, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He that overcomes. This means that we progress. This means that we change. This means that we overcome something that we're doing that we shouldn't do and don't want to do, and we keep battling it, and with God's help, we make headway, and finally we overcome it, and we don't have that problem anymore. And we don't give up. We keep at it until we get rid of it. Somebody else might not even know about that. A few might. Some might. But maybe nobody does. Maybe it's entirely between you and God and me and God. And we keep at it until we get it done. And now we've overcome. Is that important? Is it important to God? Look at this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now think about that. We're talking about an assembly of great spirit beings led by the greatest of all, God the Father, and next greatest, Jesus Christ, in the third heaven. They are very busy. Jesus Christ said, I work and my Father works. And the angels are ministering spirits. And there's activity going to and fro. And we don't even know what it's all about, the universe and the administration of the universe, but we get little insights. And in the middle of all of that majesty and might and power and glory and honor, when an individual is overcoming and making headway and moving forward and really gets rid of something bad and replaces it with something good, Jesus Christ says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. She did that, and she overcame it. He did that, and he overcame it. Father, and the angels hear it. You see what I mean when I say we're going to have to kind of recalibrate and refocus on the important things. And we take our cue from the Bible and from God. And it changes our whole outlook in life if we'll take time to do this. And I think it's very important that we start talking about this a lot more so we can all get more involved in it, because it really is fulfilling the purpose, or an important aspect of fulfilling the purpose for God's great plan of salvation and our individual reason for being born. We're just going to go through a potpourri of different verses, hopefully spurring a thought here and opening a door there. But as you begin to follow up on this and begin pushing forward in it, as you explore this more, and I hope you will, you'll see that this is a far-ranging, all-encompassing attitude that determines who we are and how we live our lives. The important things, or what we think is important. What is really important and what isn't? That's the question. This leads to a life filled with purpose and planning when we start to concentrate on this, if we start to focus on the important things. It leads to a life filled with purpose and planning, and it revolves around the overall reason we were born in the first place. Without this approach, this attitude, driving our choices and decisions, according to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're simply going to live our life as so much vanity, here today, gone tomorrow, grasping for when, because we're not going to connect and latch on to the things that count and last. Rather, we're going to be carried about with this and carried about with that and pulled here and pulled there and going over here and going over there on things that just simply do not have any lasting value. Living life based on the important things means that what matters to God matters to us. That's the point. Living life based on the important things means that what matters to God matters to us. Let me give you a few more examples of important things. Today, the Holy Sabbath day. How important is this day? We keep it every week and we can get careless, but I don't think we do, but let's make sure we never do. This is holy time. From sunset on Friday to sunset Saturday night, it's holy time. It's the Sabbath. Because we do it every week, we can begin to kind of get into a routine, and we can begin to kind of go through the motions, and this is coming, and now it goes, and it comes, and it goes. And if we are not really alert and careful, it can come and go without us giving it the proper type of attention. The Sabbath is very important. When you study the history of Israel, you will see that when they began to drift away from God, one of the first things they quit doing was upholding the Sabbath day and the holy days. And I've noticed that when an individual drifts away from the church, one of the first things, it's not the only thing, but one of the first things is they start getting careless about the Sabbath and the holy days. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. It's so important that it's referred to in the Bible as the test commandment in so many words. In other words, God says, now I'm going to test you. I'm going to try you and see what you do about this day. So it is the test commandment. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 2. It's so important that we have a day before the Sabbath to prepare for it. This is the day that is set apart by God as being holy. This is an extremely important day, exceptionally so. Isaiah 56 and verse 2. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Really takes care. It doesn't have to be a burden. It's not something that is a drag. It's a wonderful day, a happy day, a day of rejoicing, of rest, of relaxation, of delight. But it's holy. It's important. We think about it. We plan for it. We get ready for it. When it comes, we follow through on the instructions that God gives in His Word about keeping the Sabbath day holy. We never, ever, ever become so familiar with it that it really doesn't make any difference. It's just another day. We basically don't change that much at all. It just went from Friday to Saturday and then Saturday to Sunday. Oh, we might have gone to church and we might have done a few things, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of study, but it was not really set aside as something that is very important. I'm not saying any of you do that. I'm just saying I've seen people do that, and I don't want any of us to be that way because I've seen that happen. We'll stay right here in the book of Isaiah. Let's go over here to Isaiah 58 and verse 13. When you read about this, it just makes you want to keep the Sabbath. It makes you feel like, well, I can hardly wait for the Sabbath to get here. Verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the eternal has spoken it. Isn't it important? You can see how it's described there as being very important to God, and therefore it has to become very important to us. It doesn't have anything to do with how many people come to church. It has to do with the attitude of those who come. We've all been to services where you have dozens and even hundreds and even multiple thousands of people on the Sabbath. And we've all been to services where you have 2, 5, 7, 10, 15. That's not the important thing. The important thing to God is that individually we're keeping the Sabbath day holy. And we have come before Him to sing praises to Him, to pray to Him, to learn more about Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to present ourselves to Him. This is holy time. This is important. This is set aside by Him. And therefore, we have to examine to see if we are putting it in the important, prominent place in the week in our lives that it ought to be. The Passover, another very important time. Let's read about that over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 20, Paul had to correct some of the people in the Corinthian church because they had gotten to the point to where they didn't consider the Passover very important. Can you imagine? It can happen. I've seen it. Passover time comes. No preparation for it, no planning for it, no anticipating it, just showing up, going through it, and going home. I've seen that in years past. We don't want that to ever happen in God's church today. Look how important this annual festival is in God's eyes, and therefore must be important in our eyes. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. See, when you're gathered together to have a meal, that's not the Lord's Supper. Or when you come together to take the Passover, that's not for a meal. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. We're not talking about a meal here. Don't show up at the Passover expecting to eat a bunch of things and have a kind of a rowdy time. And oh, by the way, we'll have some wine and we'll have some bread. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You are trampling underfoot the Passover. You're being careless. You show up and pass stuff out and eat and share it, and it's like a regular meal. Do that at the house. But when you come to take the Passover, this is for a very important ceremony dedicated to God. That's what Paul was telling the Corinthian church and some people that were in that church. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do you as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. See how important that is? Taking the Passover is so important, because it's done in honor of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his broken body, his shed blood for the sins of us and all of mankind and the healing of those who are sick. And we do that to honor him and to remember him. And to be careless about that and just kind of show up and go through the Passover service and then head on out. Ooh, let me show you what the Bible says about somebody who does it that way. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, you do proclaim, you do honor, you do remember the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, unprepared, without discerning what this means, without thinking about it and praying about it and studying about it and being ready for it. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Do I know this? Do I understand it? Am I ready to do this? Do I thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do I honor Jesus Christ for his sacrifice? Am I going there in the right attitude to take this bread and wine with understanding and with dignity? See, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not thinking about the sacrifice, not appreciating the church, the body of Christ. Verse 30, here's how important it is. For this cause, because you came and took it unprepared and unworthily, and you didn't comprehend and discern and take time to really examine yourself and get ready. Because you took it that way, he's telling the Corinthians. And he's telling us if it applies. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many die. For if we would have judged ourselves, we should not be judged. If we had taken stock and asked God to help us see ourselves and get ready to take this Passover properly, then God wouldn't have to render judgment on us, and the punishment mentioned in verse 30 would not be poured out or would not be applied to us because of the poor attitude and the poor way we took the Passover. This is what he's laying out to the Corinthian church, and this is something that we need to take to heart and make sure that we understand how important this is. It's not casual at all. Now, Satan counterfeits God. He's the master counterfeiter. He has counterfeit churches, counterfeit systems. He has counterfeit Sabbaths. He has counterfeit holy days called holidays. He tries to closely counterfeit everything God does so he can confuse humanity and blur the lines and lessen the difference between what is right and wrong until we get deceived into doing the wrong thing. He tries to close the gap between the important things and the unimportant things so that there's now no longer a clear line of distinction, and it's just kind of lumped together. And then people end up doing the easy things, which will be the unimportant things. He waters down, he dilutes, he trivializes important things. He minimizes vital concerns. On the other hand, what he does is he promotes and exalts unimportant things that count for absolutely nothing. But oh, they're so important to humanity, and they're so important to mankind. And they completely blot out the important things of God. This is called the world and the way the world does business. And it's Satan's world. You know, you can make a list, and it's an interesting exercise. You can make a list with the family. Just sit down and say, well, let's think of as many unimportant things as we can that the world promotes and gets involved in. And now let's think of as many important things as we can that God requires and that we should be involved in. You might be fascinated with it. Here's a few unimportant things as far as I'm concerned. Are you ready? Television. What about television is important? Oh, you may get a little bit of news, and you may learn some knowledge, but fundamentally speaking, I've become convinced more than ever that by and large, with a few exceptions here or there, television is one of the most unimportant things that people spend their time on, as far as I'm concerned. It's just unbelievably unimportant. Here's another very unimportant thing. Who wins the Super Bowl? Does anybody remember who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? But look how people get so caught up in it. Why, it's the big highlight of the year. I forget what they said on the news about how many million people watched the Super Bowl this year. But it was into the millions, multiple millions around the world. Very important to the world and to Satan. Do you think God cared who won the Super Bowl? Or who even played in the Super Bowl? Did you know in the locker rooms they're both praying that they're going to win? Probably. When I played high school football, we were kneeling down in one end zone asking God to help us win, and they were kneeling down in the other end zone asking God to help them win, hoping nobody got hurt. It's totally unimportant which baseball team is trading this player for that player and how much salary they're going to give him and how much salary they're going to give the other guy. It might be a little interesting. But in the overall scheme of life, how important is that? How important is the news out of Hollywood? So-and-so married so-and-so and divorced so-and-so, and now they're remarried, and he got the kid, and she got the house, and now they're back together, and both of them have the house and the kids, and now they're busted up again. And it just occupies so much airtime and so much thought in the lives of people. Magazines publish it, news airs it, and people just chit-chat and chatter over it. As if it's really earth-shaking. Who cares? Who cares? Here's another thing that is promoted by Satan the devil in this world today as being very important, when in fact it's really very unimportant, and that is the image that we have of ourselves. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 39. Psalms chapter 39. Psalms 39 and verse 4. David said, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David knew. He's on his own and often by himself, very, very vulnerable and frail. Psalms 39 and verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. My age is nothing before you. Now, the Bible shows that age is important. The hoary head is supposed to be honored, and the elderly are supposed to be respected. And I just love elderly people. And as they say, I'm rapidly becoming one, but I've always loved them. But occasionally I see somebody who is well on in years who has a lot of vanity about that. And they expect things. And they're older, so they want to be spoiled and coddled. I've lined up in many a queue, as they say, in airports, waiting to check baggage, and more than once been elbowed and knocked around by somebody trying to get ahead of the line and look around, and sometimes it's an elderly person. See, Proverbs says, to paraphrase it, it's really something if it's had in honor. Look at this. Often by itself, age is nothing. It's how we handle our lives and handle the years that we have lived, and hopefully we handle it with wisdom so that we can pass on what we've learned to others without being obnoxious about it. David says, my age is as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Look at that. So about the time we come to the point to where we are right at our very prime zenith best state, and we have that image, this is the way I look, this is the way I want to look, this is the way I want to be thought of by others, this is the way I want to impress others, and this is me. Of and by itself, if that's it, it says here, at your best state, it's altogether vanity. Verse 6, surely every man walks in a vain show. Some translations say in a vain image. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. We don't want to feed this image that we have of ourselves. Well, I'm all muscled up, or I'm really brilliant, or I'm beautiful, or I'm handsome, or I'm loaded with talent, or I'm so intelligent. And so we feed this image, and we promote and project that image, and we want others to pick up on it. And it says here, it's just vanity. Just makes us full of ourselves, and it starts to distort our judgment and our logic. And then we are called of God, and he starts working with us, and we begin to see God as he is, and ourselves the way we are, and a change starts taking place. And now all of that gets replaced with humility. And with reality. And we're not down on ourselves, no, far from that. But we just know our place, and we realize that before God we're nothing, and yet with Christ in us we can amount to something like others who have Christ in them can amount to something. And so what then ends up being important about us in our life is our character and our attitude and spiritual things. But when it comes to Satan, he tries to get human beings to dwell on how important they are to themselves and to others. He appeals to the vanity of human beings, just like he appealed to the vanity of Adam and Eve. If we really take a look at the list of unimportant things that everybody thinks is so important in this world, or most people do, if you really think it through, you'll see that probably there's much to do about nothing. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Ask yourself this, where can you go with it? Ask yourself this, what difference does it make anyway? And then you begin to kind of pull away from wasting your time and your energy and your talent on that and shift it over here to spending your time and energy and talent on the things that really, really count, that are really, really important. And that's where the real joy lies anyway, and the challenge and the accomplishment and the achievement. Now, to be sure, God wants us to practice moderation and balance. Life is not meant to be lived under the gun. It's not meant to be lived out under a pall of heaviness and super, super sobriety and seriousness all the time. No. He wants us to have moderation and balance and a change of pace. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to have some pastimes. These are all good and worthwhile pursuits. And if done in the right way, at the right time, in the right attitude, and for the right reason, they will help us become more effective in accomplishing the really big and important things in life. We all need a break. And it's great to do things as a family and great to do things with friends. And it's not always really heavy, awesome things, earth-shaking things. It can be very light and just fun. But it's for a reason. Take a break. Enjoy life with friends, have some fun with family, and then get back over here to doing the things that are really important and that really produce and things that are worthwhile and lasting. Let's shift back now to some of the activities that are important, that really count. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And what I hope you'll do is as you start to look into this and check out some of the scriptures, I hope you'll keep reading until you see the part of the passage that tells you why God wants us to do this. Here's a case in point, Matthew chapter 5. Remember, I'm going to jump around here today because I just want to kind of introduce this and kind of open up some possibilities, and then you can take it and run with it, because we're going to keep coming back to this, because I think this is a quality that's being lost in our society today, and I think it's been lost from Mr. Armstrong's day and the apostasy. And we've got to bring it back and get back on track in this area of understanding what the really important things are. And we can do that. And it's not some foreboding, kind of forbidding, limiting point. That's not it. What it is living life to the full and living life the way God wants us to live it, because we are concentrating on the things that are really important, that really count in God's eyes. Let's take this for instance, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He also says in this chapter that we're the salt of the earth. We're sprinkled here, sprinkled there, sprinkled in the other place. We put up a map showing where the magazines are going to, and it's so interesting. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You're sprinkled around like salt, it says up in verse 13. Notice verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Now, to the crux of the matter, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let's stop right there. Why? It doesn't mean that we have to be a show-off. It doesn't mean that we have to dominate the conversation or the room or anything of the kind. As long as we've been in this room right here, I haven't heard a single one of these lights talk. And if I ever do, I'm going to be out of this room. They just shine. It's example. When you go to work, are you an example of happiness? Am I an example of happiness? When you circulate in society, the post office, the grocery store, the bank, are we low-key and yet still an example of politeness and courtesy and warmth and consideration? And if somebody wants to talk interesting, God can help us, and I think we are. But why does God want us to be that way in our communities? When people drive by and see our yard, what do they see? When they drive by and see our car, what do they see? When they find out we live there and come into our home, what do they see if we invite them in for a little bit? If we're walking in the community and they want to chat, what do they hear? Oh, I think they see and hear good things from God's people. Let's keep it that way. And here's why. This is from Jesus Christ himself. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's pretty important. That's very important. That's why we do this. Now they may not say, oh, well, I'm going to glorify God now because you were such a nice, friendly person. Rather, they might say, you know, there's something about that individual. I would like to be more like that person. They seem like a really nice individual. I wonder if it's because of their religion. What a blessing that we have them in the community. We ought to thank God for that family. Now, here's some more good things, and let's see why they're good. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. You know what I've done and really enjoyed doing? Maybe I want to contact some of the brethren. I don't know how to do it, so I'll contact them through a friend or through where they work, and they'll say, yeah, I can get you in touch with him. Boy, I tell you what, he's really a nice person, and boy, he's a good worker, too. We're really glad to have him here. Or, boy, I just really like her. We have a lot of dealings with the post office, and we try to set a good example in there. The other day, I went in to the post office, and there were some people in there, and I went through the door to go to the post office box. Didn't even go into the main post office, and one of the people that we deal with a lot was behind the counter. They started waving. People, oh, who's out there? Who's out there? Oh, it's just old me. Why? We go in there and mail the CDs. We mail the magazine. We gave them one. We pick up mail. But we appreciate what they do, and we tell them, you do that. It has an impact, not on everybody, but on a lot. Look at this, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? It's what we've got to be doing. Christ says do it. Who's going to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God tomorrow that has never heard it before? Or who has heard it before and has forgotten it because it's not being preached anymore? Who's going to do it from the broadcast on the station that will air it tomorrow? Who's going to come find it at the website? Who's going to pick up a magazine that the brethren are passing out so diligently? It's very important. This is important right here, too. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 10. "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." That's how important the magazine is. "A man in Greece said, 'I'm missing one of my magazines. Please send me the copy that I'm missing, and also send me all of the literature mentioned on the back of each one of the magazines.'" In Greece. I find that really thrilling. That's really important. God may be working with that individual and his family. Who knows? His neighbors, too. I want to get caught up in that. I would rather be excited and thrilled and really taken with that than whether or not I beat somebody in a game of chess. Chess is fun, but it's kind of unimportant, except it's kind of a nice pastime, and it could develop the mind a little bit. Publishing the gospel. It's such a thrill for this magazine to go out. It's so much fun to go down there and pick up the magazine from the printers, and this has happened every time I've been down there. And our contact person, and she was a different one this time, came to me and said, "You know, I took one of those magazines home, showed it to my husband. It's good reading. He liked it too." These are the people who print it for us. Well, who's going to pick up the magazine where all of the brethren are distributing them? Who's going to come to the website and order the magazine and read it and want more? We don't know. But this is important to God, and it needs to be important to us. Let's turn to Luke 24 and verse 47. Luke 24 and verse 47. I also want to clearly establish something that might be being lost in the minds of some. Did you know that Jesus Christ has ordered us to go to the whole world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness? But he's also ordered us to go to the whole world and publish the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's also ordered us to go to the whole world and preach other things. And we are. Look here in Luke 24 and verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You see why on the broadcast we talk about repentance, and we talk about Christian living, and we talk about false doctrines and true doctrines? And I'm working on two broadcasts where I go into detail on what is real repentance and what is real baptism. We're supposed to be preaching that, and we're going to start writing about those things in the magazine. We're going to do it in a way that won't shut down the interest of somebody who might be interested and is brand new. We're not going to choke them on the meat, but we're going to preach it and publish it in a way where they can follow through on it further if they want to. And a real deep, thorough explanation and meaty preaching will be for the church. But these subjects are also supposed to be preached among all nations, what it says right here. Let's notice Matthew chapter 28. And I think it's thrilling, and we will refine the websites, and we'll explain it to you more and more as time goes along. But we're going to keep the Enduring website going, and we're going to keep advertising there. And people can come there and really get into the heart of the truth regarding Christian living and doctrines. But on the Straightforward website, we're going to have radio programs and magazines there, and maybe a few other things that will be for those who are new and are interested and want to go so far but maybe no further right now. That's the approach Mr. Armstrong had, and you find that in the Bible. Notice here in Matthew 28, look what he says we are to take to the world. In addition to the gospel of the kingdom of God, look at this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.'" Verse 19, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, which means he's talking to us as well. And go to all the nations with this. Do it in an effective way. But do it. Seems pretty important, doesn't it? It is important. We've been called to be a part of it. What a thrill. Let's turn over here to Revelation chapter 3 and read about us. And you may get a little squeamish when I say that. Some might. And some might feel a little unworthy for us to say this is talking about us. Well, to you who feel like, I don't know about that, here's what I say. Get over it. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. That's the Philadelphia era God raised up through Herbert and Loma Armstrong, and is still going today through the Enduring Church of God. And we have a little strength. And we are a little church, but we're increasingly doing a bigger and more powerful work because God is giving us the help and opening the doors. It says you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You love the truth. You won't compromise on it. You won't water it down. And you've not denied my name. You've upheld the proper church authority and the proper church government. And you keep reading and you'll see that all of these things are very important to him. I'm not saying we're important. I don't think I'm important. I don't think I'm worthless. But it's not how important we are. That's not the point. It's how important the work is, and the commission is, and the calling is, and the truth is. That's the important thing. You study the life of Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, and you'll see they fully understood all of this. They were so caught up in and excited about and thrilled about being called by God to carry on with the work of God in the Philadelphia era of the church. And he got so happy and enthusiastic and excited about having five churches with 2 to 3 people in each one. So excited about he and Mrs. Armstrong seeing the annual festivals in the Bible and observing it by themselves for 7 years. So enthusiastic. And grasp and saw the importance of preaching the gospel to the whole world. So he gets on a radio station that's 100 watts and for 15 minutes pours his heart into it. So important when he read about this has got to be published. So he starts putting paper on a window and tracing out things, and they run off the first issue of The Plain Truth with a lot of labor involved. I think something like 200 copies. But they were so happy about that. Didn't say, well, it's not a famous magazine. It's not a big, slick magazine. We don't have lots of people. What they said was, God's raising up his work, and we get to be a part of it. That's important. Not I'm important. That's important. I well remember when he wrote a letter, and my dad and uncle read it and discussed it on the Sabbath at my uncle's house when I was 7 years old. We're starting God's College. Ambassador College, Pasadena, California. 4 students, 8 faculty members in a former horse stable. This is God's college. He didn't say, well, we can't even hold classes every day. We just hold them when we can. He knew that would all be taken care of in God's own good time. He grasped the importance of doing that. That's what we have to do. And I think we do. I really do. And I see it more and more that we are doing that. But let's keep moving on it. Notice here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. He's been talking about these things, all of them important things. And in verse 9 he says, but he that lacks these things and gets focused on unimportant things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail or never fall. Now, that's important, isn't it? Your calling and your election. And if you do the things he just mentioned, we're not going to fall. But here's what will happen. Verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Look how much more important that is than anything the world has to offer. Anything that man can come up with. Verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, these important things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things," is what he's talking about. We've got to get this. And we will. And we will. I'm going to move along and cover quickly a few categories, and you can follow up on them more. How important is forgiving other people? You know, one of the most disappointing things that I've encountered in the ministry is someone who carries a grudge. They just won't forgive. They think somebody did them wrong. And you know what? Maybe somebody did actually do them wrong. And they just can't get over it. And they just can't forgive them. And they can't put it behind them. So they won't. They say they can't. And it dominates their life. It occupies their mind. They won't forgive. How important is it to forgive? You might say, well, once I've had an apology, maybe I will. We're going to read a passage here, and I defy you to find the word apology there. You know, somebody can apologize and not really be sorry. And somebody cannot apologize and really be sorry and show you they are. But that's between them and God. You put it in God's hands, and that's between them and God to get that taken care of. Here's what's between me and God and you and God. An attitude of forgiveness. It's important. Let's see how important it is. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's not an option. It's not, okay, maybe so. You got a point. Okay, I'll eventually get there. Wait a minute. Here's how important it is. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm not saying any of the things that we are covering is easy. But I am saying that with God's help, step by step, we can grow in these things. And we must. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Look at this. Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now the importance starts to loom a little larger and a little larger. And here it hits home, verse 15. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's pretty important. I think we all want God to forgive us our sins. I know I certainly do. Well, you know what he says? He says, if you want that, you better forgive others. Because what he's telling us is this. If you don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive you. That's how important forgiveness is. I don't know how it could be put any better than how Jesus Christ puts it here. It doesn't mean we agree with whoever did us wrong. It doesn't mean that we're just going to be good buddies with them. We put them in God's hands, and we let God work that out. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. But as for me, I'm just going to forgive them. I'm just going to move on. I'm not going to carry a grudge. I'm not going to hold it against them, and I don't wish them evil." Now I'm clear with God. And now God says, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing to you. Look what you did to me, but now because of that and that attitude and you repented, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm not going to hold it against you, and I'm going to forget what you did. Isn't that what he's saying? Family is one of the most important things in God's eyes. Let's just notice a couple of points here. Husbands and fathers, how important is it? Well, I think we all know it's very important. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. Here's how important it is for the husbands to be the head of the house, for the husbands to lead the wife and children, to provide for them, to direct the home and the family, to teach and show, and not just provide food and shelter and clothing, yes, but provide leadership spiritually and mentally and physically and emotionally. Not do everything, but be involved and in a leading way. It says here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, those of his own household. Here's how important that is. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty powerful. I ought to lead more, and oh, I ought to provide better, and oh, I should be a better husband, I should be a better father. I don't know, maybe one day I'll get there. I think we ought to consider this and get there pretty quick and get help if we need help to get there. Because if we don't provide for our families and if we are not carrying out the responsibilities of husbands and fathers, it says here we've denied the faith and we're worse than an infidel. And here's the beauty of that, though. It's so much fun. It's so enjoyable. It's so rewarding for the husband and the father and for the wife and the children. What about wives and mothers? Let's know this quickly. Is it important? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Now, here's what's important to God. Here's what he says. I didn't write this. Here's what he says through Titus, one of his ministers. Wives and mothers, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, and to tell them so. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, or homemakers, you check any other translations, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Look now, is that important? Let's see this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's important. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's really important. You know, when you really study God's description of a mother and of a wife, you will see that in many ways she's the center of the home and of the family. In many ways, she's the anchor. She has so much impact on the development of the children and so much impact on the health of the family. She's the one that cooks the meals. She's the one that does the shopping. Look how she can impact and affect the health of the family and the well-being of the family and the development of the children. What an honor, what a privilege, what a joy. And blessings come from God to those who understand how important it is to carry out the duties of a wife and a mother. What about the children? Does God have anything to say about that? Let's turn over here to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, we're talking about important things according to God. We have wonderful families in the Enduring Church of God, and it's a thrill to see it. And I see so many people really growing and developing. And to them and to everybody, I say, keep it up. But let's now start concentrating a little bit more on how important these are and delve into them more deeply and maybe transfer some of the time, energy, talent, and resources that go for unimportant things over to the important things. A little bit more. Examine and see if that needs to happen. It may not, but then again, it might. What about our children? Now think about this. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And now, how important is this? I bet you any child in the church who would sit down with me one-on-one and talk would answer these questions in the affirmative. Do you want things to go well in your life? Yes, sir. Do you want to live longer than you otherwise would? Yes, sir. That's the way I'd answer it. That's what it says will happen right here if children honor their father and mother and obey them. That's how important that is. It says it in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So see, honoring your parents, children, obeying your parents, children, is very important for everybody concerned. The parents are happy. The relatives are happy. God is happy. That's the most important thing. And you're happy. And as you do that, things are going to go better than they otherwise would. And you're going to live longer than you otherwise would live. Because you honor your parents. You respect them. I know nobody's perfect. I know we slip up. I know we make mistakes. I know we can have a bad day. I understand that. But where's the direction that we're going? How are we doing in terms of progressing in all of this? It all takes effort, takes determination, takes staying with it. And it all starts with our attitude. And after that comes action and change and growth. And one step at a time, year by year, Wives, fulfill that responsibility more fully. Children, live up to those important things more thoroughly. Husbands, rise to the occasion and to the responsibilities of husband and fatherhood more effectively. One step at a time, year by year. And God knows it takes time. He knows that. He's patient. He's merciful. But He does require of us and command us to commit to these important things and to make progress in them and to put forth all we have to do so from the heart, depending on Him for the help. And it is balance. I want to touch on a couple of more things very quickly. The ministry. Do you know when someone asks a minister to be anointed either in person or please send the cloth? That is extremely important. I take it very seriously. I find me a quiet, private place, and I take that cloth out and that oil, and I pray fervently to God. I don't mean I yell, but I pray fervently and intensely as if I would be anointing my own mother or wife or children. I'm anointing one of God's people. And I ask Him to please heal this person. And I take time. And I'm not talking about just me. All of God's ministers do that. We take our calling seriously. And we better. We're going to have to give account to Jesus Christ. We didn't ask to be ministers. We were drafted. And we answered the draft. We answered the call. And as we grow in this responsibility, we become more effective at it. And it becomes more rewarding and more wonderful. And it doesn't mean that we're important, but the ministry and the office of the ministry and the duties of the ministry, they're all very important because we are called to serve God's special people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey them, cooperate with them. It's not a military boot camp, but there has to be government. In ministerial matters, obey them. In church matters that have the rule over you, we don't push you around in your personal life. But when it comes to church matters, ministerial matters, there has to be authority, loving leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We're going to be held accountable for how we carried out our responsibilities in the ministry to the brethren, and how well they were taught and led and fed. That's a pretty sobering thing to think about. That's pretty serious. That's very important. Now, of course, we need to do this a bit more. It's happening, but we need to do it a bit more. We need to help one another in this matter. Encourage one another. When we visit and fellowship and talk and write, we can visit and fellowship and talk about all kinds of things, but hopefully in there, sooner or later, we get to something that's really important. Doesn't have to be heavy. We don't just have to quote scripture and more scripture and more scripture and preach to one another and all that kind of stuff. But hopefully, more often than not, we can have some very scintillating, interesting, useful, worthwhile conversation and fellowship, as well as fun and jokes and laughter. And we can help one another in this, and we can ask God to help all of us get back on track and spend our lives more on the important things and turn away from those things that are a waste of our time and end up consuming us, and then it's all over. And remember, I've already said, balance is important. Fun is important. Pastimes are important in balance, in moderation. But as they tie in with our calling, and as they tie in with the purpose for which we were born. I just happened to think of a scripture that I read the other day. I want you to turn and read with me. I'm going through the book of John. I love going through the book of John. I'm going through it carefully. And I got to this verse, and oh, it was so beautiful and so succinct and so definitive. Notice here in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat, my life, really, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Isn't that something? That says it all. We're to do the will of Him that gave us life, and we're to finish His work. See, we've been called now to finish the work, and we've been called to salvation as well, so that we learn to obey Him and focus on what He focuses on and love what He loves and view things that are important the way he views things that are important. The same things that God sees as being important, we come to see as being very, very important. And having said all of this, it all adds up to the abundant life, really. John 10, verse 10, talk about important. But the abundant life has to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with spiritual things and then physical things. And what we've gone through here today would not go over well with the people that are in this establishment and out in the parking lot. First of all, they wouldn't understand it. And second of all, they'd say, well, I don't care anything about that, and that. I just want to get through the day, and I want to make a living, and I want to get a car, and I want to have some money in the bank, and I want to somehow or the other have some fun that might not be the right kind of fun, and I want to keep from getting sick. But to think it's so important, my relationship with God, and to let my light shine, and it's so important to overcome and change, and so important to get rid of that habit and replace it with that habit, wouldn't register on them. John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And the way to have that life is to learn to spend it on the important things, and to move away from the things that are a waste of our time, and even easy, light, pastime things, if they turn into a waste of our time. If they turn into a wonderful way to be refreshed and to have fun and to learn all about fun and good times, it ties right in with the purpose. But to get caught up in those things and go to the extreme, and then that becomes all that we think about and all that we want and all that we do, we've turned a pastime into a bad time. And we've taken something that was important and let it lure us into living life around unimportant things. I want to conclude with an entire chapter over here in Isaiah that kind of details all that we've been going through here today. Isaiah 55. Verse 1, and I'm going to move along in reading it, and you can go back and study it and portions of it more carefully, and I hope you will at a later time. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. This is actually talking about the abundant life in the kingdom of God, the abundant life coming to the whole world and to Israel, but it's also talking about the abundant life that God wants us to have here and now. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to see to it you can have it. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness or in abundance. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Listen to me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Verse 5, Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6, look at this. This is important. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near. Take advantage of the opportunity while it's there to draw close to God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Eternal, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See how forgiving he is and how compassionate he is. When we see our mistake, we repent, and with his help, we keep plugging away at trying to get to the right place in our relationship with him, and we'll get there. Now, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. But our thoughts can become like his thoughts, and our ways can become like his ways, as we grow in the important things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty or without fruit, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isn't that important? Isn't that great? That's talking about the work of God. That's talking about the truth of God. That's talking about the twofold commission that we've been called into. That's very important. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, or empty, or without fruit, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And if you reread that chapter and keep in mind this basic principle that we've been talking about today, you will see why all those things will come about in your life, in your family, in God's church, and eventually for all mankind throughout the whole world. And you will see that it comes down as a very fundamental basic principle. We need to concentrate on giving over our life to the really important things in God's sight and moving away from the unimportant things in God's sight. That's thinking like He thinks, and that's living as He lives.